Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. I'm the Associate Pastor Sean Mercer, filling in for Pastor Rick this evening. Usually as I say that, I think most folks tuning in don't know me, but it feels a little strange assuming that now most of you do. So, good evening. Starting to miss everyone. I was considering going through the hallways and scuffing up the floors a little bit. And make it feel more like home, you know, throwing water over the sink, that kind of thing. Well, enough about my problems. Go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 this evening. 12 and 13 is where our text lies, but 12 through 16 is kind of the whole thought there. Let me read it to you. It's entitled Our Identity, because I wanted to shorten the title, really growing into our identity. So our identity in Christ, who we are as his children, the uniqueness of each of us, the personality, you know, that we possess, and how that salvation works its way out through us more and more, hopefully, again, perfecting more and more of us. So again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So the end of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And really, they belong together. They're not separated. The verse is there for our reference. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, as a quick note, if there's any teens that are tuning in tonight, and hopefully there is, your text lies in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I couldn't help myself. It was right there. But trust me, it will open doors for you. So I was actually reading through other commentaries and came across that written in their commentary as well. I thought at first, just so you know, but they were the first to print it. well, anyway, back to verses 12 and 13 here as we get started. So working out what God has for each of us and continuing to pursue that as we grow. And as we age, not just as we grow in the early days, not just as we get used to Christian service, not just as we get used to how to worship God in song, in prayer, in fellowship, and all of the little intricacies, serving. And then as you age and get older, how those things change and develop, and all those things that mean more to you, again, as not only you dig deeper into the Word, but the Word washes you and washes your decisions and the things that life brings your way. Again, just as you age and develop in the Lord, all of the things that brings. So again, achieving our identity, who we were created to be, really growing into that identity, again, that we have in Christ. So it is worth noting, before we get too far ahead, chapter 1, verse 1 of Philippians, it's Paul wrote this to believers. So what we talk through tonight, assuming you're a believer, obviously to an unbeliever, hopefully it is appealing to, I want that. That's what I want. I want my life to mean something. I want to be pursuing something that's not just right, but it's eternal. And again, for us, as we look through it, it's written to believers. So Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, again with the bishops and deacons. So the intent of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling really carries with it the idea of working a mine, working a field. You know, those things cost. A field costs the taxes, the labor that's needed, the work that's intended to take place in that field for it to yield. The mine, obviously, possessing that which you're looking for. And you're going to work that mine. You're not going to leave things half done. You're not looking to only take out of there the bigger pieces. You're looking, obviously, if it's a mine, you're looking to extract every single piece you can for as long as it takes to get that work done. Again, with the idea of to its fullest yield. So, obviously, the antithesis of that would be a kid's treasure hunt. Thinking of, we've got young kids and they like the candy, you know, hide it everywhere, and just how frantic that is. It's funny to watch, because if I want a piece of candy, I just go into the cupboard and it's right there. I don't have to work for it. Obviously, for them, it's I gotta get as much as I can. My window of opportunity is fleeting, and they search high and low. They just don't do it real methodically. So, again, the focus for us is we have our life. Yes, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's an understanding, but for for us, as we develop and as we grow, that understanding of I have one life and one life alone. Everything I do on this side of heaven counts for the one I love and he whom I serve. With that in mind, again, working that field, working that mine. Obviously, both of those are dirty. Sweaty, dirty, pretty much all-consuming. If you're out in a field, especially planting time, even caring for the crop itself during growing time, and then harvesting time, it is long, long work. It's good because you sleep well, but it is long and enduring work. You come home pretty sweaty and pretty smelly, and you usually get told. So, again, the parallel for us as we go through our life, as we're working out our salvation, again, God working in us, we may work through that, again, to his glory. So working it to full completion, another way of looking at it. Squeeze as much as you can from it to its end and really wringing that out. And again, the desire that is. But obviously, desire doesn't pay the bills. It's nice to have that desire, because it's a good desire and it's a starting place. But really to have that mean more than other things, more than other earthly priorities, more than other things that may distract us, may pull us down, may slow us down, may take our focus away completely, may pull us away for long periods of time. So again, working to full completion there. Well, it does obviously seem quite the task, even in a perfect world, and God calls us to work it out, again, against the backdrop and in the midst of a perverse and corrupt world. Verse 15, you may be harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why? So we may shine as lights. So, again, against the backdrop of a crooked and perverse generation, the world itself. Well, we have ourself in there as well. We have our sinful nature. We have our tendencies that we struggle with. So that's in the mix as well. And we're meant to, again, soar beyond those things. We're meant to continue to mine, to continue to work, that those things may diminish and our love, again, and God working through us may increase. Well, the showing or the display of diamonds. So, never had the personal experience, but read of when you go in and see diamonds, you know, the jeweler doesn't just kind of throw them out on the counter or doesn't put one out. There's a nice little process. So, the cloth itself is usually a nice kind of velour, a nice kind of thick cloth, heavy. And puts it on the counter there, and usually a dark color, so burgundy or black or blue, and lays that on there. Why? So that the diamonds would shine ever brighter. so that there would be a contrast, so that there wouldn't be a blurring or a lack of distinction, that there would be this is one thing and it's on the backdrop of this to show it as something for that it actually is and to show it in its true beauty. And again, that's what the Lord is after from us. That's why it costs. But getting back to here, the example of, against the backdrop, again, of the world, you know, seeing God's kingdom, as obviously it shines through his people. Here, where Paul speaks of shine as lights in the world, you know, we all drive on the highway at some point, so it's easy to get upset, really. If you don't, then drive down at Short Pump if you really want a nice dose of it. Northern Virginia, D.C., excellent places to enjoy other people on the road, and you'll enjoy it all the way up 95, too. So, again, in that backdrop of what we have around and the working of our salvation and how that shows really in the day-to-day for people around are the little things that that are ingrained in us that are natural. Not so much, you know, you allow someone to take your shopping cart or you help people with water at the grocery store. I've actually noticed it seems unfortunate to not have to offer because they get scared that you're going to steal from them or something, but that's an aside to that. Again, showing God's kingdom against the backdrop of the world and how things are done, it's resisting, for an easy one, resisting language. It's the language of the day, how it is really digressing. The descriptions that people use of one another and how things go from bad to worse very quickly in an argument with people, in a disagreement, instead of just assuming it might be a misunderstanding, the slander. So not getting caught up, not getting in the flesh, not getting taken aside with those things that, again, you may shine as someone who has in you a different code, a different set of rules, a different perspective, and not because of really anything we have created. It's we simply follow what God lays out for us. You know, love one another as I have loved you. That one alone takes our lifetime to develop and to continue to work at. But really, God's kingdom shining through his people, just the way that it's shown in quiet trust, in hope, in faith, in a peace, the way you handle a situation, the fact that the situation demands you be frantic, it demands that that you be demonstrative, that you show your emotions quickly and that you flash. And for a Christian, it's, well, I don't want to ruin my witness. I don't want to do something I regret. So what is the right thing to do here? And the thinking that's involved, the prayer that's involved, even if it's for just a moment before that comes out. And again, just the safety net that even that is. So, well, moving on. So Paul's in jail, again, not knowing what will happen next. Really nothing new for Paul to have all of his options taken away. So focused on the here and now for him was evident to all around him. Here's an innocent man, but he's here for a reason, and he was on a mission. So man focused not on earthly concerns, but on the mission at hand, essentially being freed up in jail. But again, freed up to minister. Options and choices taken away to make clear the present need. How often it is we get caught up in what we think and what we should and what we'd like to, and God takes all of those things away, or most of them. Sometimes he'll leave some of them for us to see. But again, Paul here, having all of those options and choices taken away, he is where he is, and again, making the most of it for the gospel. We trade in figuring out life for ourselves, and we figure out what God wants us to do with our lives, what God wants us to do, what God wants to do with our lives. So what He wants to do with our lives, and then He has us carry that out. So there's always been very attractive about Christianity, the freedom that we have. We do have fundamentals. We do have boundaries, all of them good. I don't feel like I need to have an exhaustive list. I'll just hit the big ones. Submit to God and His Lordship. Love one another. Don't worship other gods or have my other master passions. Don't sin. No willful, prolonged, unconfessed sin. When you break these, come ask for forgiveness. Go back and work on them. Because the continued honing of our salvation reveals we are born again and indwelt by the Spirit. And here where, again, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he is not saying is work it out for yourself from the beginning. We have, again, fundamentals and boundaries that God has put in place in His Word that keep us, again, very, very safe on good and solid ground. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Him, speaking of Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So, the continued honing of our salvation reveals we're born again, sealed and indwelt by the Spirit, as opposed to not, as opposed to doing whatever we want, as opposed to working out our own salvation for the way that it suits us, in the way of working out our own salvation to how this person does and how this person does, understanding that that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about you're being saved, you're saved. But now your own salvation with fear and trembling, you work that out in your life that it may reveal itself in you. And if you're on the right track, it's always going to be that you're serving the Lord. And again, the Holy Spirit working out of our lives being the, again, not just the promise, the seal, and the evidence of that. Well, within the protection of those boundaries, again, we have such great freedom. And to know that, to understand that, to grasp that, and then to use it. You know, freedom from ourselves, us trying to figure out how to live. That's what an unbeliever has. Every day, decisions after decisions after decisions of what they think is right and what they think is wrong, and then again, seeing if they are right and wrong, as opposed to reading, trusting, and knowing. Freedom from the world telling us how to live. Obey the Lord, and that'll take care of itself. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from guilt, freedom from fretting about our salvation. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That sums it up quite nicely. The branch abides, the branch bears fruit. But the branch isn't the one that does all of that. The branch is the one that abides. And again, the understanding of the freedom that we have, we're saved, we're God's child, He is working through us, and the freedom that that is to then live that life that He has for us, to focus on that life that He has for us. Obviously, the day-to-day, and I'll get to grace in a little while, but the day-to-day of that life, you know, and what the reality of that is. Here's where we'd like to be, and here's where we are. And here's where I want to be tomorrow, and here's where I am. And again, just the not letting that crush us, not trying to hold up that condemnation, that guilt, and not fretting about the salvation that we have and the surety of it. And again, get to works in a little bit too, but again, just the freedom that that releases you from, not having all of that concern and worry on your plate, but really enjoying that salvation that he has given to you. And then learning it in and out, working it, mining it, wringing out of it as much as you can for him. And again, the joy that that focus of that life is. So, verse 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So kind of touching on it in Ephesians 1, there, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit being the one that works in us. You know, the understanding that God saves us. Yes, we ask for forgiveness, submit to his lordship, and then he works through us. Born again, given the Holy Spirit at that point, and then God works through us. He doesn't stop at forgiveness. He doesn't stop when we're weaned. He doesn't stop, so nor should we. And again, that realization that we don't stop because we choose to. I mean, when you assess a project, you don't look for the hardest way to do something. You surely don't look for the longest way to do something either. You're looking to get it done so you can finish and relax. And again, that's not what life is. Life is from one thing to the next to the next, from one achievement to the next to the next, because it's not our achievement, it's his. And he uses us to achieve his goals. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Fairly familiar verse, through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our new life in Christ is not ours, but his. Okay, I accept that. But why is there then frustration? Why do I have defeats? Why do I struggle? Well, quite simply, ownership takes time. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Just as he spoke his word and men record it, each choose to believe it and submit or not. He has done all of this, again, so we don't have to figure it out for ourselves. So we don't have to continually reinvent it. He doesn't give us a coin to show that we're saved and then tell us if we still have it at the end, then we're in. Spirit working through us. Not us working, but the Spirit working through us. For it is God who works. And again, back to that freedom. You know, it would be one thing to receive salvation and then, again, have God kind of depart. Or to receive it, gain some instruction, and then for him to depart. But the freedom that it is to know that he is there all the time, all the time. To know that and to understand it, to trust it, and then to have that as your safety net. Not the wealth, not the titles, not the fame or recognition, but to have him. And again, the freedom that that brings to the life. But thinking of the Holy Spirit that works, again, through us. So John 14:16, and Jesus speaking here. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, thinking back when he said those words, the comfort, not necessarily all enjoyed by those who heard it immediately, in the sense of that was a speaking of, again, afar off. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, speaking of things to come. But for us now, obviously, as we're saved, that's what we desire. That's not just what we have, but we enjoy. That is what we, again, that is what is inside us, working through us, again, to his glory. John 14:26, he goes on, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Back in the early days, the little iPod, I think, the little gum stick with the... Yeah, I'm starting to show my age. MP3 player. So, I thought the CD disc was a long time ago, but that... Anyway, so downloading sermons on that, you know, with the understanding that as I'm listening, as you're listening to these things, you don't always remember word for word exactly what was said. But the more of God's word is inside us, the more that we enjoy it, the more that we, again, pack it in, the more the Spirit can bring to remembrance that which we've either heard, that which has been explained, that which has come up in conversation, and again, the more that is available there for God to use. And really a significant thing if it's lacking. Not just the teaching, and not just the worship, but fellowship too. Just the way that the Lord has set it up. It's not isolated one to another. We're not figuring out our own salvation. And again, looking at others is you're not figuring it out right. It's the understanding of we're individuals. God ministers to us individually. He does collectively also. And that's not to be discounted. But also, too, in the smaller groups of friends and family, just the way that is used to be a blessing that he can bring to our remembrance all things that he has said to us. It might just pop out of nowhere, and we know that that's from him. Also, too, on the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I've looked to use quite a few verses to drive home the point of it's God who works and to remember that. Those times of discouragement, those times of defeat, and sometimes they happen quite often. But I'm talking about the larger ones that don't hopefully come as frequently, but those times where it's just a fresh reminder of you know, you're figuring it out. You might be at a different place in your walk than the person beside you that you're comparing yourself to. And that's not a good idea either. God is a personal God, and he looks at each of us, ministers to us individually. I mean, you see it in the body of Christ. Certain parts of a sermon will speak to one. Other parts will speak to another. And again, collectively, it speaks to everyone. And only God can do those things. So, looking back, though, at the Spirit working through us, you know, it's very easy, because it doesn't really matter how old you are in the Lord, to get distracted with your own might and power. To eat a can of spinach and to tell the Lord, I got this, I'll be able to take care of this. And it's a, unfortunately for me, it's just a frequent lesson. I don't know what it's like for you, but I don't assume it's... all that much greater, because I hang around you, I see. But that lesson of it's him, it's him, it's him. I mean, you could say it a million times into the mirror, it's him, and just you'd still forget. And it is a wonder, but again, our pride. But anyway, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're created for good works. And that's our aim. Is that what we hold dear? Because it really is a beautiful thing. Highest use of one's life is to serve the Lord. Just let that sink in. The highest use of our life is to serve. And we all know that. I mean, those who attend here, we know that. And how quickly and often we forget. But again... we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Two parts to that. God prepared it beforehand, and he's the one that did it. God's the one that works. He's the one that's prepared beforehand. And what do we need to do? We need to walk in them. Work out our own salvation to bear more fruit. Bearing more fruit reveals more of our salvation to us. These two things go hand in hand. As a quick note, let's not confuse working out our salvation with salvation itself. Salvation being a free gift, working out our salvation is honing our craft of looking more like Christ, that our lives may yield fruit just as his did. And for those taking notes, John 6:28, then they said to him, speaking to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And you can't get more work words in that verse, that we may work the works of God. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And that was it. I can only think of what they were assuming at that point was going to be a long laundry list of conditions and subcategories and overriders and underwriters and things stuck on the side and written in the margin. Oh, I've just lost it. I can't even follow with what he said, so I'm out. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." With that, being so simple takes away all the excuse. We all know that. And bring up those verses to make sure that we knew that work, again, working out our salvation is different to our salvation itself. We understand that working out our salvation is how that develops in our life and through our life in the years. But that work is just ingrained in us to work at whatever we do for approval. And man being religious, man being a religious being, wanting to worship, it's very, very easy to assume that work gets you something. Sure, it might not get me salvation, but it probably opens up first class. So I'm still going to work. I know I'm not meant to, but I'm a good worker, and I get things done, and I'm going to work at it. So again, we don't bring anything on our side, obedience and submission. God has it all there laid out because it's all done ahead of time, and it's all done beforehand, and we just walk in it. But we still work at it. It's still work to walk. And again, the Spirit working through us to achieve his will, because again, as of ourselves, we can do nothing. Come up with a great plan, execute it, pat ourselves on the back and see that it falls apart. I don't know if you have memories of woodwork back in school, but the spice rack was a good one, because you hung that and you closed the cupboard and you heard all the jars hit the ground. I did my best. It was the nails. So not saved by works, but they're an evidence of salvation. I'll get to that in just a second. Not confusing working out our salvation with salvation itself, but again, the simple truth of this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And by grace we've been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift. It's all a gift. It's all right there. So once we receive it, again, it's ours. But even then, to remember that it's a gift, to remember that it's all prepared beforehand. It's for us to walk in it. We have our end of the arrangement too. Well, salvation, again, not being saved by works, but they're an evidence of salvation. So moving on, sorry. So again, not being saved by works, but they're an evidence of salvation. You can go ahead and call out at home if you know where I'm going in Scripture next. Nope, you're wrong, it's James. Sorry. My note says, "Say yes, you were right, it's James." Smiley face emoji, exclamation point. James 2:17 through 20. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' For you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And that part there, even the demons believe and tremble. You know, tremble there having the idea of bristling, to bristle or to chill, to shudder. You know, the saying, the hair on the back of your neck standing up. And unfortunately, I've never been around someone that's been, you know, gotten bad news or been scared that you can see the hair actually stand up on the back of their neck, because I think that would be a pretty odd sight. I really do miss cartoons, you know, where you can see things like that and the eyes popping out. But, you know, thinking of, would a demon be considered a Christian? The demons believe, they tremble. Well, they believe, not enough for the truth. It's not enough, sorry, for the truth to only penetrate the intellect. They tremble. It's not enough for the truth to only penetrate the emotion. Again, faith without works shows a changed life. The works on the outside shows the faith on the inside. Do they have the works? No, they don't. They just believe and they tremble. And that's as far as it goes. But again, faith without works, because works reveal the faith. And back in Philippians, Paul pens some famous words in 1:21 and verse 22, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." And again, working at our own salvation, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So coming back to, again, the works side of our faith. Works aren't what we're saved by, and yet works reveal our faith. The interesting thing, I guess, to think about with the day-to-day, the nitty-gritty of life, the ups, the downs, the failures and the successes, you know, ownership of our lives takes time to work through our lives very thoroughly. Hopefully when we're saved, the ownership takes a big stake very, very quickly, in the sense of, I understand you're born again, you're a new creation. I'm not trying to trivialize the fact that that's broken up into degrees, but the submission on the person's side, the understanding of what has taken place, that you say out loud, "I am now Christ's and he is mine," because that means more to me than anything else. And for some, it's very big. For others, it's quiet. But hopefully it permeates. And hopefully it, again, is attractive, that you see the difference of being saved but lacking the Spirit working through you to a large degree, or even a half degree, or, well, that's what happens when you don't go off your notes. So I think you know what I mean. Getting out of the way and allowing the Lord to work through you and enjoying him doing that, because he wants to, because it's his pleasure to do that, because it's what's best for us, because it's what reveals his kingdom. But again, hopefully they're not being a long delay. Hopefully they're not being, "I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, I submit, I've asked for forgiveness, and he is my Lord and my Savior." But not keeping him at arm's length, allowing him to take ownership. And again, ownership wholly and completely taking time to work itself through our lives. Not a vacuum of sinless perfection and service. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Sin shows us we need grace. Sin has a way of reminding us just how much grace we need and how often we need it. You know, thinking of the prodigal son, probably being a pretty well-known example. If you've walked with the Lord a while, I dare say you can see yourself to some degree as that son. I think we all can. But, you know, just I'm not going to go into it exhaustively, but really standing out, that son coming back, father not going to him, the son coming back, because he knew he had made a mistake. He knew he had sinned. And he came back of his own accord because he wanted not just to set it right, not just to escape his current circumstances, but to tell his father that, "I messed up. and I've wasted it all, and I don't have anything to bring back with me except some really ratty clothes and some pretty bad odor. But I understand that I had it good, and what I had was right, and I threw it away, but I'm back to reclaim it. Again, not thinking he could even be in the house, but just one of the servants and being restored. But again, you know, looking at sin showing us how much we need grace and the grace that we need each day, and really understanding that, yes, defeat, but grace. Sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace overabounded, grace hyperabounded. Sin's going to take its toll, and we look to minimize as best we can, really as best we can, but it shows up, and understanding that when it shows up, grace is there. And again, from that heart of the understanding of we're saved, not to the point where we sin willfully, but we don't have to doubt that, the freedom that comes with that, but understanding that when we make a mistake, when we mess up, we talk to the Lord about it. We get back up. We get back out there. You know, part of figuring out your salvation is taking hits, is taking small hits, taking big hits, taking hits that you don't see coming, taking hits that you know are thoroughly yours, and, again, learning from them. You know, looking at the prodigal son there, I think somewhere in that slop, there was probably some Vegemite, and that's really why we don't read of him eating it, because you know, hear stories all the time about Australia. It's really just the Vegemite that kills you. It's not the snakes and spiders. I know this is probably a big revelation to everyone. You can set Animal Planet straight. Now, the snakes and spiders will kill you again if they've eaten Vegemite. But just so you know, that is balanced with Tim Tams, which are chocolate cookies, Lamingtons, and Pavlova. I won't go into it now. And if at home you're closing down the viewing window to search for those things on Amazon, we will know, and we'll come ask you to share when they get in. So Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That love that we have for the life in Christ, it outweighs the cost and the toll that sin, our flesh, the devil, all of the muck and the nitty-gritty, and again, the way he shines and perfects us, how patient he is with us, again, aiming to do well, falling short and getting back up and getting at it, and again, working at our salvation, understanding that ownership of our lives takes time to work through our lives, and the comfort that that brings, the submission that we have for to allow that to happen. And what I mean by that is, again, when we make mistakes, when we fall short, we don't look to justify our sin. We don't look to justify what we've done wrong. We don't look to make the Lord change the rules to suit us. Going back to, we're not talking about here working out our salvation to suit us. We're talking about working out what God has for us and allowing him to do that through us. Ownership of our lives takes time. It takes time to work through our lives. It's nice, you know, as time passes, to get less judgy. The Lord uses time and perspective, experience, correction to shave off the unnecessary parts. I just take your word for this. Never been a problem, but you tell me the names of those people who do struggle with it. So, again, I take your word for it. But just the way the Lord develops, the way the Lord develops a saint over the years and the way that it changes, and that's the way it should be. It should be that ever-developing life in Christ that shines ever brighter, that is more and more of an example of who he is, what he's done, what he's looking to do, and how he's using you to do all of that. And again, that shining as lights among, again, a crooked and perverse generation. So the backdrop of the world, and you as a believer choosing not to follow that, to be and to do something different with your life, that it may again shine as a bright light. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just that continual over and over. Your life is not your own. Use your life to serve the Lord. Use your life to serve the Lord. The idea of continuing after having continued. The persevering that life is in Christ, having persevered. Having persevered, may we continue to persevere. So again, just that day after day after day, that fine-tuning, that edging, that shaving, that honing that skill, that working it to find out other ways you can use your salvation, other ways you can, again, develop it for the Lord and, again, bring Him glory. Well, we as believers have His Word, His example in Christ, and His Spirit. Leaves us no excuse. Jim Elliot's words, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." The more we apply ourselves, the more we see God at work. I think our personalities give us enough of a variance. You know, it's interesting here, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, knowing the personalities that we each possess being different to one another, and that alone is quite a lot of variance. Some people, type A, get it done, out of my way, what are you doing standing around? Others, talk. Others, talk work. I mean, just the diversity that the body of Christ has, and again, just the way that shows, God uses everyone, and not everyone. Sorry, God uses anyone who is willing to be used. So, if you want it, come get it. those around who cannot see our faith, but they do see our works, again, opens up doors to share the reason behind the works of our faith, and who it is that's doing it. You know, we are to shine as lights, you know, thinking of looking up at the stars, they shining, you know, back down to here, finding out as you grow up that they're huge, large masses that are burning up and giving off light as they flame out. And to use the analogy of God looking down upon the earth, and there we should be flaming out as we live our every day to day. Again, living as lights for Him, which obviously led me to think that if I was a star, I think I'd be quite dense. Sorry. I guess you call them craters, not dense. Dense craters. Sorry. I can go on. I've got pages. Who was the smartest created man in the Bible? Abraham. He knew a lot. That back to it. Yeah. So Philippians 1:23-24. Another blessing that we can be with our lives, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." To live for others just as Jesus did. 1 Timothy 4:12-16. Get to the end of that verse there, verse 15 and 16, though. "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You know, in that perspective that living for Christ brings of, this is not just for us, it's for other people. Obviously, for us, it was other people that influenced our coming to the Lord. For the better, for the worse, as good examples, as examples that were still in motion. But again, continuing in them, "For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And that understanding of you're being used of the Lord. You don't know everything that's in play, and you don't know all the reasons why. You set yourself to follow Him, you allow the Spirit to do it through you, and you will see His hand at work. And again, you might not see all of it, but you will one day. just a note on the part of verse 12 here, fear and trembling. Didn't want to finish up without covering that. So Work out your Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is, again, I think we covered it when talking about carrying out God's will for our life and seeing that we need grace. But the fear and trembling is of reverence, you know, void of pride, from a position of humility and submission, understanding the cost of salvation, understanding the commission that we have to carry it out, and the eternal importance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, being that God has set it up. God has already done it. You're to walk in it, and he will bring out all of the things that he has for you to do as you're doing it. And again, with fear and trembling, with the understanding that you don't arrive, you continue to pursue. So, not conforming God to certain things we think should be okay or acceptable. It's wholly from a place of, you're God and I am not, nor will I ever be, but I am your child. And here is my petition, or here is my question, or here is my prayer. Again, that coming to him on the right terms. Uzzah is an example. I think sometimes kind of misunderstood. You know, some folks are like, why pick on Uzzah? All he did was try to do the right thing. And I think from his side, it was the intent of not letting the ark slip in that sense. But it was not the right way to handle God. It was not the right way for David, for the people, to go about, again, transporting the ark. But we are to come boldly to the throne. Not recklessly, not with contempt or familiarity, but come boldly. And again, the boldly has within it the reverence, the understanding of your God and I'm your child. I can thank my grandmother for showing an example of this. She seemingly had not much problem with me speaking my mind, but it had better be in the right way, and only the right way. Or there was a prescription for some immediate correction being filled for instant delivery. And usually with her, words were all that was needed. And for me, that was good because the rest of it would hurt. But, you know, the question of would you like an apple to eat, and the sassy response of is that it? And just the reply from her, goodbye. It wasn't a case of, you know, I have now recourse to get my rights back or anything. It was, you're cut, you're gone, see you later. Again, that example of, you don't talk to me like that, you don't come to me like that, you don't forget who you are before me. You get that right and we can have a conversation, and you get that right and we can enjoy some time together. But you don't want to get that right, then that's something you're going to have to work on. And again, that fear and trembling shouldn't instill in us insecurity. It shouldn't instill in us fear or guilt. Or, again, the understanding that what if he doesn't, or what if I can't, or being nervous like that. So, again, come boldly with fear and trembling. Well, carrying out the great work of sanctification, of taking a body and life born in sin, being born again, and then using that life as much as possible to be holy, and again, by his direction. Let me close with a quote. It's from the pulpit commentary, and kind of sums up nicely what we've been talking about, speaking of, again, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Within, it is the felt result of the working of the Holy Spirit, the feeling of satisfaction and delight in the work and person of Christ, of love, confidence, and joy flowing out toward God, and the desire and endeavor in all things to be conformed to his will. Without, it is the fruit of the Spirit, the new man, created in righteousness and holiness after the image of Christ. The transformed life reveals the inward source, which is on display for all to see. And, you know, looking at, again, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, the freedom that God offers, that he is obviously wanting to work with us to that end. It's all laid out before us. He provides the necessary means to do it. We bring our obedience and submission, and we enjoy him doing it through us. And again, all to his glory, that others, again, might not be just saved, but strengthened also. Now let's pray. Well, we do love you, Father. We thank you for ministering to us. I ask that you would bless us as we continue about the week. And again, Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.